This message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
We are going to continue our teaching series that we began this month. This is for the fourth part, right? How was last week's Bible study? All right, great. Praise God. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of James, then we pray, and then we'll go into the Word. Hallelujah. Amen. James chapter number 2, and we stopped in verse 10 last week. James chapter 2 and verse 10. You stopped in verse 9 last week. Let's start from verse 10. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you because your word is true. Your word is life. We come against every or any kind of demonic interference. And we declare that the revelation of God's word flows with simplicity and clarity. And that our heart is open to receive your word. And that our heart be enriched and established with the grace of God. And will bring forth fruit consistent to that grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Alright, James chapter number 2. That's where we stopped last week in our teaching series, the book of James. We're doing a line by line study in the book of James. James chapter 2 and verse 10. Last week we stopped in verse 9, and I'm just going to continue where we are. James chapter number 2 and verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So now, this is verse 10, where we stopped last week. And the very simple passage, what he's saying here is simple. He's saying, you know, he has begun by talking about, in verse 1 of the same chapter 2, he was talking about how that there shouldn't be any form of partiality as regards or some form of segregation based on social status in the house of God. Then he began to talk about how that we have become equal before God, irrespective of our social status, the moment we place our faith in Christ. So faith in Christ gives us equality before God. That no one is more highly ranked than the other. In other words, you don't bring your earthly social status into the church. And so he was now saying, if you walk in love, so in verse 8, he began by saying in verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. So what is the royal law? He's talking about the law that Jesus gave, that, all right, Moses gave rather, and Jesus corroborated and even now make it more elaborate. When Moses said that you should love your neighbor even as yourself. So now, that's the royal law. So he now said, if you obey that law of love, but yet you still find a space in your heart to permit, all right, social stratification in the house of God, he said, you are a transgressor of evil. So in verse 8, he says, look at it. He says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, you do well. He says, you are doing well. He now says in verse 9, but if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. In other words, he says, it makes no difference how much you keep all the Mosaic law. If you are still partial in your heart towards other believer, other individual in the house of God, if you rate people based on their pockets and not receive them based on their faith in Christ, he says, even if you have obey the royal law. In other words, he's saying, look, even if you obey all the other laws, there are 613 laws, if you have kept all the 612 laws, but this particular, in this simple one, you miss it. He says, you have become a transgressor of sin. That's why in verse 10, he now says, look at verse 10, he now says, for, you know, the word for means because. That means what he's about to say in verse 10 was to explain what he has just said in verse 8 and 9. Are you following, church? So in verse 8, he says, if you obey the royal law of love, you love everybody, because that's the ultimate law. You obey, you love everybody. But yet, somewhere in your heart, all right, you still treat people in the church, all right, according to your social status, according to their financial status. He says you have committed sin, and you have become a transgressor of the law. For, in other words, the word for means because, verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So that tells you that, all right, the Mosaic law is fail one, fail all. Look at Galatians 3:10 to corroborate that. In Galatians 3 verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You know the curse of the law, right? I've done a teaching on that the curse of the law is not the same thing as generational curse. The curse of the law refers to that inward fight, that inability of the man who is not born again to memorize the law in his mind, yet finding it difficult to carry out that intent of the law. And so Paul explains that, all right, with a poetic explanation in the book of Romans 7. I read that to you when we were doing the teaching on semantics, charismatic deniers, and context. Praise God. Semantics, context, and charismatic deniers. I spoke to you about that. I think it was in part 7 or 6 or thereabout. I spoke about that. How that the curse of the law is that inability of the unregenerated man to carry out the dictate of the law. Because even when he memorized the law in his head, Apostle Paul says he still finds another member, another law, the word law, the another principle, warring against the law of God in his mind. So that means there are things he wishes to do, but he finds himself not doing them. Apostle Paul, in the last verse of that beautiful chapter, he now says, but thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ. He says, he cried out, he says, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? In other words, this quagmire that I find myself, he's not talking about himself, he's just being poetic. He's a teacher of the word, do you understand? So he's trying to use himself, he's being poetic in his teaching, and at the same time, very prophetic. He says, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? And I say, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. So he got victory through Jesus Christ. So at that juncture of salvation, the man in Christ has been redeemed from the curse of the law. So that curse of not being able to carry out that desire of God in the law of God that he has memorized, that inside war, that war on the inside, he says he has been redeemed from it. So now he's saying, he now says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So that means this, you are still going to fall short if you do not continue in all. There were first 10 laws. Later on, they became many. So you have moral laws. You have moral laws, you have ceremonial laws, several kind of laws. So if you fulfill all of those laws and yet you fail in one, the Bible says to the church in Galatia, Apostle Paul says, you are guilty of all. Because in verse 11, he went to explain, James 2 verse 11, he says, for he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Do you understand? Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Is that simple enough? So in verse 13, it now says, so speak ye law of the liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth over judgments. Just trying to corroborate the same thing. Look at it. They are all quoting the law. When I say law, let me show you. Deuteronomy 27:26. Look at what it says. Deuteronomy 27:26. It says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Uncle Moses. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. In other words, you must obey all of them. The 313 laws. You must fulfill everything. So it is fail one, fail all. It's like when I was in the university, I don't know if they still do it now, in some faculties like pharmacy and medicine. I don't know that department. If you fail a course in any class, you won't go to the next class. I don't know if it is still, or if it is the same everywhere, but if you are in medical school, if you fail one, you fail all. You are staying for that whole year. Praise God. I used to know a pharmacy student that spent 9 to 10 years in school studying pharmacy. And even those of you that are not doing, because there are not such courses in Nasarawa University here yet, but there are some courses I believe that you know, they call them, So some courses are prerequisites to the other. So, for instance, if you fail 201, maybe you can't do 301. Alright? So, although that one is a mild case anyway, but the example I'm giving is one that perfectly fits into it. In medical school, or you're in pharmacy department, where, when I was in the university anyway, I don't know if they still do it now. If you fail one, you're repeating the whole class. So that's the law. Glory to God forevermore. So now he now goes on in verse 14. James 2 verse 14. Now he takes a new turn in verse 14. to begin to discuss about justification. And we're going to read through and then we're going to see what is talking here. James 2 and verse 14. Let's go in there. Are you there? He says, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? 17. Even so, you see the word even. That means, in English language, that means is an analogy. Alright? You say, if somebody is hungry, alright, you are holding food like this. Somebody is hungry and he comes to you and he says, I'm hungry. And you say, oh, be full in Jesus' name. Be blessed in Jesus' name. And you send them forth. Food is in your hand. He says, of what use is that? He says, even so, faith had not work, is dead being alone. Let's go on. Verse 18. Yeah, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil's also believe and tremble. Verse 20. But will thou know? You know, he's still using that as an example that, you know, believing is not enough. There is a system of salvation that must be in place for salvation to occur. You don't just believe in God. That's what he's saying. You see, he used the analogy of somebody is hungry, he comes to you, you have food, telling the person, be filled, be blessed. When you have the money, the food to feed the person, he says, it does not make any, it's of no use. He now says, in the same vein, It's just like somebody saying, I believe, I believe. He says, if you believe, that's okay. But guess what? Even demons do believe. So believing is not enough. Glory to God. So it now says, but without old man or old vain man, that faith without work is dead. 21. Now, look at the example he now goes into to explain this concept of justification. He now says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son unto the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? He's asking question. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called what? The friend of God. 24. He now says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, let me read the scripture to you. So, apparently, if you read this now, go back to verse 21. Verse 21. James 2:21. I want us to read James 2:21 together. 3, 2, go. Was not Abraham our father justified by what? Justified by what? Say it again. Justified by what? Works. Now go to Romans 4. And verse 2. Give me Romans 4 and verse 2. He says, for if Abraham... Now, they are using the same person to teach on justification. And I want you to pay attention to this. Romans 4 and verse 2. For if Abraham... So, which Bible character did James use when he says he was justified by works? Come on, talk to me. Now again, Paul is going to teach the same subject and he's going to use Abraham. He says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, Paul is saying Abraham was not justified by works. Come on. Go to verse 3. He now says, for what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So question, are they contradicting themselves? How many of you get it? Go back to verse 2. Come on. He says, for if Abraham were justified by works, then he had something to glory of, but not before God. In other words, Abraham was not justified by works. Go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 verse 11. Let me show you that quickly. Simple. Let's see. He says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident what? The just shall live by faith. I have told you before that statement, the just shall live by faith, means the just shall by faith receive eternal life. So the justified one, you'll be justified by your faith towards receiving eternal life. So go back to our scripture. So question, is Paul and James contradicting themselves? You know, these are some of the scriptures that Apostle Peter says some people, some theologians of the law, quote and unquote, they find and they wrestle with, all right, and then they explain to their own destruction. Look at 2 Peter 3 verse 15. Let's check it out. 2 Peter 3 15. You hear what Peter was saying there. 2 Peter 3 15. Come on, give it to me. He says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, as written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, They can't bite it. They bite their tongue with it. They don't know how to explain it. It's not that it is hard, but they wrestle with it as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So these are some of the scriptures, all right, that, then it goes on to warn them. Look at it. It says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, praise God. So it is the unlearned who don't know these things that wrestle with Paul's writing. They say, well, revelation of Paul is not godly, it's not of God. It's not true. It's because they don't understand it. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He's talking about doctrine. How that it is possible to be swayed away from the doctrine, from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember the church in Galatia? Paul calls them. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians, how can you start by the Spirit and expect to be perfected by the works of the law? Then in verse 21, he says, come on, I didn't... Peter, the second Peter that we're in, 3:15-16. Then verse 17. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, lest ye also been led away with errors of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18. But, somebody say but. Grow in grace. That is, the word and means what? So how do you grow in grace? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. In other words, the way you grow in grace is to grow in your knowledge of Jesus. So now he's saying, look, there are scriptures that many rest with. W-R-E-S-T. So this is one of those scriptures, because how do you reconcile Paul in Romans 4 verse 2? Let's go back there. Romans 4 verse 2. He says, for if Abraham were justified by the works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. Do you know why? Because before God shall no flesh be justified by the works of the law. Galatians 3:11. Because the law was never even given to justify man. The law was given to man to help man see the righteous standard of God, and to help man see their inability to fulfill that righteous standard, and to also quicken in them the need for help, for a savior. So that when they now cry out for a savior, then they will receive eternal life. So God intentionally permitted the law for a purpose, to serve as a schoolmaster until the seed should come. The Bible says it was hardened because of the transgression. And I told you before that the word hardened there is from the operative word addendum. Is that part of the book you don't read, or you call it appendix? That part of the book you usually don't read, many of you in your textbook. So that part of the book is basically there to give you further information about what you've read in the original book itself. So the law came to give explanation to the sin that was already existing before the law came. The law was given in Exodus 20, but don't forget, in Genesis we recorded how Joseph considered sleeping with his stepmom as sin. Meanwhile, there was no law that says thou shalt not sleep with thy stepmom. So how did he know? He knew by conscience. So it was the law that now came to tell us that, oh, that sin is called fornication. Come on. So they were sin. I mean, Uncle Daddy AB lied twice. Daddy AB used his beautiful wife to cash money. The wife is 60, but she looks like 25. Where is he? And then the king, two kings, when they enter into the city, Abraham says, look, see, thou art a fair woman. Spare my life. Don't let this king kill me. I mean,
How can you bargain with your wife that you should sleep with somebody so that, hi, man, Papa Hebi was a bad man. And guess what? When the king saw her, say, and the king took the woman. So it was in the night, they've prepared, they've sent, he said, ah, she's my sister. Guess what? She's his sister truly, but half sister. So in the night, let the king go and, you know, have good time, you know. God told the king, he says, if you touch, that's a prophet. That was the first time the Bible called somebody a prophet. He says, because she belonged to a prophet. He says, Jesus, the Bible says, God appeared to the man in a dream and says, look, thou art a dead man. For the woman which thou hast kept with thee, hey, is a wife of a prophet. You are Kamutu. See, the other king, that one is even mild. There was one other king, that one. Because of that, just by taking her, he has not even slept with her. Do you know what happened? God closed the womb of all the women in the palace. Hey, is that not generational curse? So if you were just in the palace with them, you not do anything, no, you will not have baby. Just because somebody tried to get close to the prophet Mose, the wife of prophet Mose. And the man now says, God. The man begins to plead his case. He says, have I done anything bad? This man told me that it's his sister. If he had told me it's his wife, I won't do anything. God says, I know you are innocent. That's why. So now, carry somebody's wife, dress him well, give him perfume, put gold, and give him back to his husband. The Bible says, now, Abraham had to pray. And God opened the womb of the women there. Praise God. Is it that man that will be justified by works? Come on, come on. He couldn't have been. So therefore, he could have only been justified by believing. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in God, and it was what? Counted unto him for what? For righteousness. So question, why then does it seem as though Paul telling us Abraham was not justified by works, but Uncle James says Abraham was justified by works by offering Isaac? What is the correlation? Is there any? Do they contradict themselves? As a straightforward answer, no, they don't contradict. Let's go back to that scripture. You know, one of the things that you will learn as a student of the Word of God is to learn to read Bible by passage, or at best by books. That's why we are doing a study on the book of James, right? And I've told you that the most brilliant way to understand the Word of God is to read in context. So now let's read that James 2. Let's read that James 2 verse 21 again. Let's read it. James 2 verse 21. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, before you say, Abraham was justified by works, let's go back. Let's go to verse 14. Let's start from verse 14. Come on. James 2 and verse 14. He says, what does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he had faith and have not works, can faith save him? Verse 15. If a brother, now see the example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what do they profit? Even so, if it had not works, faith is dead being alone. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. But with thou all know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now, don't forget, he's talking about, go to verse 1. Give me verse 1. I want you to get it very well in context. Verse 1.
He says, my brethren.
So who is he talking to? Come on, talk to me. Who is he talking to?
He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So now, he now says, so if somebody, a human being, comes to you and said, he comes naked, stark naked, comes to you doing like this, I don't have clothes, and is hungry. He says, and you say, go in peace, the Lord bless with you, and you have clothes, stack of shoes that you don't wear. He says, that's not faith. So he is teaching about faith. Huh? In respect to how we relate to others. But the faith he was talking about in Romans 4 verse 2. Look at it. Give me Romans 4 verse 2. He says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but what? So here, Paul is talking about justification for the sinner in the presence of God. But James is talking about justification of the believer before men. So Paul is talking about justification of a sinner. How is a sinner justified? By faith. He is justified before God by faith, by putting his faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. But the believer is justified, is declared righteous before men by his good works. Come on. The word, see, justification, righteousness occurred in your spirit. It is before God. But before men, they can't see it. That's why he says, pursue peace with all men, without which no man can see God. In other words, men will not see God in your life if you don't walk in peace. No matter how righteous you are, alright, if you are always troublesome, you are a brother, and you say, this one, not born again now. This is what they fight all the time. People will say he's not born again. People will say he's not righteous. Why? Even though he's already born again. But the world can't see that born again in his life. So here, these are two different things. Don't mix orange and apples together. Don't forget the context of James' explanation. He was talking about how we treat each other. Don't forget where you began. When he says in verse 10, starting from verse 11, he says, all right, I'm sure Pastor Sandra spoke about this with you last week, that if a man comes in with a gay clothing in King James English means, you know, tattered clothes, and you tell the person, go and sit down at the back there, but a rich man comes with babariga, and then you even say, Pastor, please, Pastor, shift, in fact, and you put a seat beside Pastor, he said, you are a man of evil in your heart. You can see James is talking about relationship among brethren. So he's now saying that you must show your faith by your works. He's talking about you, that is how you'll be justified before men. But as touching Romans 4, when Paul was talking about justification, he was talking about how a sinner gets justified before God by placing their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. There are two different things. Go back to that James 2, just to prove to you that James and Paul were not contradicting each other. Go to that James 2. He says, go back to verse 21 where we were. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham fulfilled, believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So that means scripture, go back. 23, give it to me. Scripture was fulfilled that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. By that act that he did, it is obvious that he was a righteous man, that he feared God, that God asked him to leave, to go and sacrifice his son, and he was ready to do it. That act validated. Don't forget that before he talked about killing his son, Romans,
Genesis 15:6, he had already been declared righteous. Abraham was declared righteous before he did that works. I hope you know. Just by example, Jesus was called the Son of God even before he went to the cross. But going to the cross was what he did that actually showed that indeed he was obedient to God even to the death of the cross. Come on. It's like you see a lot of your salary, pom pom, pom pom, and then the first thing that comes to mind is, ah, my tithe. See, as far as God is concerned, you have paid that tithe too. But the proof that you have truly paid it is when you now carry it and you bring it to church and you offer it. We use it here. Mm. But the one God receives, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12, first, the Bible says, a willing heart. Protocol, stand up. Amen. It says, first, a willing heart. Amen. Mm-hmm. So, they are two different scenarios. They were addressing different things. Paul was addressing justification from the standpoint of a sinner getting justified before God, while James was addressing our justification in our relationship and interaction among men. Glory to God forevermore. To prove to you, look at it, it now says, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness and he was called a friend of God. To show you that James was also on the same page with Paul. Look at the next verse, 24. Look at the example he gives. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only, 25. Likewise also, do you know the meaning of likewise, right, in English? Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? So the example of Rahab here, alright, was that she received the messengers and sent them out another way. You know the story, right? Now, don't forget, Rahab, just by believing, don't forget she believed in God. She said, we have heard of your God, how he parted the Red Sea. And the whole people is already trembling about the news of you. And they told her, they said, look, put this scarlet ring on your lintel, which was to symbolize redemption. So death passed over her because there was a lintel red on her lintel, red ribbon. The same way in Exodus 12, that the death angel passed over the throne of God because the death angel was coming to town, but by the blood of the lamb. These are teachings in symbolism. They were passed from death to life. John 5:24. So now, by our works of hiding the spies, look up. She heard the news about their God, the God of Israel, Jehovah. There were many gods in the world, but she believed in the God of these people called Jews. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. But by her works, she further confirmed what she believed by hiding the spies. Come on. So now, before these people, she have just proved her belief. But before God, she had already been declared righteous. Since the time she heard the news about their God. Listen, salvation does not occur when people come to the altar. Salvation actually occurred the instant they hear the gospel and believed. Instantly they've been changed. We only call them out for accountability and follow up. There are many people who were saved when they hear the gospel without even coming out. That's why some people like me now, I can't tell you when I got born again. Because I got born again more than 1,000 times when I was in secondary school. Every Sunday, FCS. When they sing, Nyazo Samuje Tare, Nyazo. I mean, when we finish, when they preach art message, like, you know what I mean by art message? Like, you would think hell is already coming out from your anus, like, you'll be afraid of going to the restroom. You're like, ah, Jesus can come now. And you remember how you... And the truth is, you can't attend a boarding school and be clean. Otherwise, seniors will kukumaki you. The only time you can live righteous as a believer in boarding school is when you are a senior. It's true. Otherwise, they will finish your food. You have to lie. You have to hide your kulikuli inside gari. I used to mix milk and gari from my guardian's house. We go to our guardian's house on Saturday only. So I'll just pack the milk, mix with gari, mix milk and bonfita. I have never had Milo and milk separate. Never. I'll mix it. You have Milo? No. You have milk? No. What do you have? Nothing. You have to hide it. So on Sunday, you come and preach off message. And I'm thinking of, I'll come out again. Lord, I commit my life to you, oh God. I take it back again during the week. Then on Sunday, I get born again. Praise God. But I had been born again long, long time. Because it can only happen once. You can't unborn what is born. Have you given birth to a baby before? And the baby comes in the hospital. And the baby starts crying. You say, oh yeah, I want to unborn you now. Go back. Boom. And become... I mean, it's not possible. That's why it is laughable at those who don't believe in eternal salvation. I'm like, what are you thinking? You were born again. Born of the incorruptible word. Which lives and abides forever. Peter says, all flesh are like grass. But the word abides forever. He now says, and this word is that gospel of salvation that was preached to you. Ephesians 1:13-14 says that when you believe the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the spirit of promise. Come on now. Ephesians 4:28, it says, and grieve not the spirit of God, whereby you were sealed by the spirit of promise. 2 Corinthians 2 says the same thing. He says that, all right, he that has wrought this work in us, verse 20-22, he is God, who also has given to us the earnest of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 4-5 says the same thing. Come on, so what are you talking about? Say after me, I have eternal salvation. And yet we all sing in churches, what the Lord has done for me, he shall be permanent. Permanent, he shall be. But you don't believe that salvation is permanent. But the car you are thanking God for that is permanent. In 2 years' time, this car starts wearing out. So where is the reality of that song? Glory to God forevermore. So they were not contradicting themselves at all. Did you get it, church? Come on, come on, come on, come on. You got it? All right, let's go on. So, the works he's talking about here are the good works that we do before men. Let's look at some other scriptures just to further prove these works. Go to 1 Timothy 5 verse 10. 1 Timothy 5 verse 10. He says, well reported of you. See, well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children. See, this is Paul writing to Timothy. All right. There were rules for hospitality and welfare in church. Paul said, you know, this church went. Some people will want to use seniority because he was a teenager. So Paul says, treat younger ladies as sisters. Treat older men as brothers. Older fathers as daddies. Older women as mothers. He now says, but let no man despise your youth. He had to educate him. Then there were some widows in church. This is a church of thousands of people. So the guy was overwhelmed. Paul says, you have to put plan to this thing. No. He now says, look, for you to enlist any widow into church welfare, they must not be less than 60 years. And they must, if they have children, don't enlist them. Let their children go and work and feed them. Paul gave rules. And the reason why he says it's not less than 60 is because he says, because they can go and marry. And once you enlist them, they must be in the temple praying, worshiping God, praying. Like Annas. So, He mentions, and they must have good works. In fact, talking about good women, look at it. It says, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed what? So he calls all these things what? Good works. Hospitality. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 6 verse 18. I just want you to see the consistency of good works. Because some people, you know, this is Paul writing to Timothy, right? So that people will not start thinking that Paul never spoke about works. He did. These are the works that James was talking about. Come on. So that this kind of woman now, she's showing her faith by her good works to men. But she's not justified before God by those good works. She's justified by faith before men. But before God, she's justified by what? Placing her faith in God. In the finished works of Christ. He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Somebody say rich in good works. You have to be rich in good works. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. And this way they will lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That it may lay hold on what? He's simply talking about how that their good deeds will follow them into the afterlife. Hallelujah. Look at Titus. Titus 2:7. Come on. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of what? Come on, talk to me. A pattern of what? So you can say good works here now, consistent. A pattern of good works in what? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So it is also good works, all right, to maintain the sanity of the gospel without corruption, to keep it pristine. Amen. Somebody say good works. Now let's go to Titus 3:8. He says, this is a faithful saying. Look up, everybody. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So Paul is telling Titus, affirm this thing constantly. That they which have believed in God might be what? I want us to read verse 8 together as loud as you can. Everybody, 3, 2, go. Oh, wait. Some people are not reading. I want everybody. Everybody. 3, 2, go. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. That what? That they which have believed in God might be careful to do what? These things are good and good works is profitable unto men. Because if he was talking about you being born again or being justified or being regenerated, they all mean the same thing. Then that means Paul is also contradicting himself, because go to verse 5. Verse 5. Look at what it says already in the same chapter, verse 5. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done. So there are two different works he's talking about here. Not by the works of righteousness which we have. Go to verse 3. You know, it's always hard to read from verse. How can you start a statement with not? Do you get what I'm saying? He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared. That means after we got born again, look at what happened. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He did what? So that means salvation, justification is not by works. So don't mistake the works he's going to say in verse 8. He couldn't have talked about works here and then go to verse 8 and says, you must maintain good works. Two different things. So before God, we are saved by our faith. And salvation, justification is something that happens by the operation of the Spirit. Except a man be born of the water and of the spirit. Of the water that is, of the spirit. And there means that is. Go back to verse 5 where we were. Not by the works of righteousness which he have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. That is, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Do you understand? Washing, I've told you that washing is symbolic of newness. Ezekiel 2 used it. He says, I will sprinkle new water upon you. It's metaphoric of newness. Salvation. Come on. Which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then verse 7, he now says, look at it. That being justified, how? How are we justified? What is grace? Simply means unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. It's a gift. He says, being justified by his grace, we should be made what? Heirs, according to what? To the hope of. That means the eternal life that was hoped for, we have become heirs of it by grace. Glory to God. Then in verse 8, he now goes on. He now says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou wilt affirm constantly. That they which have believed in God. Now they've been made saved. Come on. They've been saved by grace already, right? He now says, but affirm to them that what? They will be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to what? Hallelujah. Let's go back to our James 2. James 2 and verse 21. So go back to verse 28. We're already in 26, right? Come on. I said we're already in 26. 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. Now you understand now, right? When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So you can see the analogy. Then 27. Do we have 27? Now, 27 will be James 3:1. I told you that there is no chapter and verses. Then now it takes another teaching on entirely. It says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, the word master, you know, many times when they call Jesus master in the scripture, what they mean is rabbi, rabboni, teacher. All right? So when he said, be not master, he's talking about teacher. So he says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That means we will receive stricter judgments. Let me tell you what is it. There seems to be a mild scale for everyone but the teacher. Because if you teach something and you don't do it, you have been judged by that teaching already. So, Paul now says, and one of the things that we suffer as teacher is this. Because we talk through teaching, we are liable to make mistakes in our speech. Everybody is actually, but it's on a higher degree with the teacher. So Paul says, I don't even want all of you to be teachers yet. He says, don't even seek, because we'll face a stricter. Give me another translation, because the word condemnation there is not condemnation like condemn. Like, can you see? He says, not many should become teachers. Can you see masters now? My brothers, knowing that we will receive what? Stricter judgments. Will be judged more strictly. Let me give you an instance. Imagine a secondary school. In a primary school. If a nursery one or nursery two child is going and he picks stone and he sees a teacher and stone the a teacher, just stop it! What are you doing? Stop it! What are you doing? But imagine a primary six boy carry stone and stone a teacher. That whoa. Amen. So that's what he's saying, that not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. Verse 2. He's about to tell you now. You see semicolon there. That means he's still talking. For we stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature man who is also able to control his whole body. That means, give it to me in King James. It has been watered down a little. He says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in speech, in words, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. You see, this statement, this verse 2, is both literal and spiritual. Because he's about to give you an example in the physical. Look at what he says. Now, let's read down so that you can see the example. I just want us to read and understand and flow. Verse 3. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the sheep. Can you see the example he's giving? You know horses, right? How do you control a horse? They put bits in their mouth. He now says, behold also the sheep. How many of you have been to a port before? A Papa Port or Port Harcourt? Alright. Behold also the sheep, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. You know that small? That's what turns them. Whithersoever the governor listed. In other words, as big as the ship is, just a small steering is what you use to steer it. He now says, even so, do you see English language there? The same way you control a horse, as powerful, do you know that they measure power with horsepower? You hear? In those days, if you have all these machines that they started, all these Dale Carnegie during that time, all right, John Ford, Henry Ford, they measure cars by horsepower. Not all these 6 valve, 8 valves. They use horsepower. They still do it today. I've never heard the word horsepower before. It's an old technology for measuring the power of an engine. So imagine how powerful. You know, horse is powerful, right? Tick him, tick him. I mean, he now says, as powerful as horse is, you control it by closing its mouth. A baby can control a horse. Just put a horse in the mouth, put a rope, it will follow. I told you it is both physical and spiritual. The moment you can control your mouth, you have controlled your life. This is both naturally and spiritually. Therefore, spiritual maturity is measured by how much you've been able to bridle your tongue. You want to know a baby? Watch how they talk. Always talking. Alright? Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, and I reasoned like a child. A friend of mine said, when Paul grew up, he reversed it. And I said, oh, it's true. The reverse is maturity. You know, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, all right, and I reasoned as a child, something like that. And my friend says, the first thing is, you reverse it. You first think before you talk. Some people talk before they think. You have to be mindful of what you want to say. Is it going to edify? That's what he's teaching here. Look at it. Let's just read through. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. He now says, he gives another example again. He says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know kindle now? Yeah. Primary school. What is the test for oxygen? You forgot what we did in nursery school. If you went to a Montessori school, you know what I'm talking about. Where they gave us... Oh yeah, now. Where you light the Bunsen burner, and then if you cover it, the blue flame is the non-burning flame. Then they will tell you that the test for oxygen is that, you know, oxygen rekindles a glowing splint. You know a glowing splint. I will never forget. You know what a glowing splint is? That hot charcoal, now be glowing splint. Glowing is a splint. Glow that hot thing. So oxygen rekindles it. That's the test for oxygen. So he says, imagine how great a matter a little fire kindled. Do you know just a strike of fire can burn down this hotel? Just a spark can burn down a city. Just a spark. He's now saying, he says, imagine, oh, he now tells you, go to verse 6. He now says, verse 6, come on. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. Look up, everybody. Let me tell you something. I wish I had time to show you this, but time will not permit. When things are up high, develop the attitude of being calm for a while. It will save you a lot of relationship problem. It will save you troubles. Some people are poor today because they did not know how to use their words. They have broken relationships that should have enriched them. Words powerful. Words are not just sounds. Hallelujah. He says, and the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Wow. You see, I wish I had time to talk about this verse 6. I can preach 3 Sundays on this verse 6. Powerful statement there. But let's go on, verse 7. He says, for every kind of beast. Look, can you see how he's using analogy? He says, every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. Is that true? Is there any animal that mankind has not tamed? I was seeing a video 2 days ago where a man was playing with lion. Haven't you seen videos when a man will enter? Haven't you seen it? Enter my city that I feel like, I will try this maybe in New Jerusalem. In the New Jerusalem, in the New World, when Jesus comes, not now. There is no animal we have not tamed. Have you seen people who play with snake too? Yes. It says every, look at it, it says every kind of beast, of bird, man has been able to tame. But there's one thing man has not tamed. Look at it. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. How can you curse a man that God made in his image? He now says, look at it. From the same mouth, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Ubanga. Then you enter church. Keikede, keikede, ubangiji, keikede, kaisa yabo. Some people are even singing. Somebody imagine. Keikede, banza kawe. Keikede, keikede, ubangiji. You just cursed now. Using curse words now. The same tongue. It says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Then they begin to give you examples. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Verse 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear only berries? Either a vine a figs? He now says, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You know salt water? He now says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show it out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. I've told you this before, that wisdom is not an abstract quality. Wisdom is audiovisual. Remember, when Queen Sheba, the Bible says when she saw the wisdom of Solomon, how he was able to speak and how he managed his empire, he saw wisdom. Paul says, we speak wisdom among them that are matured. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Wisdom is the gospel. And how you condone your speech in consonance with the gospel. Hallelujah. Now it says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but it is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now look at verse 16. Oh, you know, Brother Copeland taught me this. He says, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Strife. The way you look at me yesterday, I don't like the way he's the assistant. Wait, is he even the HOD? I think he's the assistant. How can he talk like that? Is it because they make him the HOD? She's even in some other level. I came to the school before. Envy and strife, fightings. Yara. Don't match word. So he's teaching on how to use the tongue. Let me just run through a few scripture, then we close. Alright? Just a few scripture. Let me give you Proverbs 13 verse 3. Give it to me. Proverbs 13 verse 3. Come on. Are you there? Let's even finish that James 3. James 3. We were in 16, right? Verse 17. Let's finish James 3. I'll continue chapter 4 next week. But the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. Then peaceable. Gentle. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Ah, see good works here. Look at verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that what? That make peace. Peace. So, we continue chapter 4 next week. But let me just run some scripture to you, because I don't have the time to teach them step by step, but let's just run through some scriptures so you note them down. They will bless you. Proverbs 13 verse 3. What does it say? I want us to read it together. Proverbs 13 verse 3. Look at it. 3, 2, go. He that keepeth his mouth. Shabbat. That means if you can keep your mouth well, he says you have kept your life. Come on. This is a skill we must all master. Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. He says, let no corrupt. Listen, I wish I had time to talk about this. How David cried, he says, set thou, O God, a padlock on my lips. David was crying out. He says, please put a padlock on my lips and deliver me from the wicked. You know what Job said later on in 6:25? He says, how forcible are right words? Later found out words were not just sounds. They were powerful stuffs. You think we play here when we say pray in tongues and then we say prophesy. Many of you don't know how powerful your words are yet. Until the next 5 years, you start seeing those harvest of those things. And you're like, ah. And he said, I've been saying this thing, no. This thing works, so. Let me tell you. It doesn't cost. Just keep talking. Keep saying I'm blessed. Just keep saying it. It doesn't cost. Do you pay for saying I'm blessed? Just keep saying it. It will reach a crescendo. All the forces of nature itself, they will just rearrange themselves. You get your first job like this, your boss will like you to connect you with this before everything. You're like, hey, I'm not praying that. No, it's not the prayer. It's the confession you've been saying. When they told Jesus that your friend is sick, the first thing Jesus said was, that sickness is not unto death. Then 4 days later, he says, your friend is dead. He says, guy, let's go and wake our friend that was asleep. He has spoken ahead already. He has set a law in motion. I wish I had time to share with you that James 3. When he says, it's like he sets the law in motion. That's what he says in James 3 there. But I didn't have time to show you there. I'll show you the Greek construction there. You know, in fact, some of the lexical, don't let me go into all that. He was talking about how that is like a wheel. All right? In those days, you roll the wheel, and then you let it go. So he says, anything that comes out of the mouth is like you are setting a force in motion. That's why you can't swallow what you say anymore. Words are not ordinary. Words are living things. Let me prove it to you. Are there some things some people said to you many years and it lingered in your heart? Anytime it just pops up and you just remember and then you are angry. And then they affect your emotions. Because words are not ordinary. That's why you must make yourself ensure not to stay in an environment where they talk you down, talk you low, until you become what they are saying. Let me share something with you. How to fight witchcraft. That's it. That's how to fight witchcraft. That's what killed Elijah, the prophet of God. The Bible says, they came to tell him that Jezebel said, the way you kill this prophet of Baal, he says, cursed be me if I don't do the same to you. The Bible says, Elijah heard it. He saw it. He didn't hear it. When they were saying it, he saw it. That means as they were telling him, saying, ha, Jezebel, saying will kill you. As he was hearing it, he was seeing it. See, have you been speaking with someone before? You are talking. I don't understand that. Okay, what I'm saying is that as you do like this, all of a sudden the person is, oh, I see. I thought the person should say, I heard. He didn't say I heard. He says, I see. Why? Because that thing you were telling that person has now become an image in his mind. You see, as you come to church like this, I'm programming you for his success. I want you to get to that point where you just believe I can never be harassed by demons because you've been taught on spiritual authority. It's a programming. Words are not ordinary. It's a programming. When you get into the corridor of some individuals and you begin to talk somewhere, they will know you don't belong. See, David said, when I was my father's son, it looks very, very oxymoronic, right? It's because in those days, they take prince away from their fathers, the king, and they take them to tutors, governors, to train them before their father will now readopt them. That's the analogy Paul was using in Galatians 4. He says, a child, as long as he remains a child, he is not different from a slave, even though he's the heir of all. So Paul was using an analogy that happens in the Old Testament, where when a king has children, the chief of defense staff of his armies, they will come and pack those children, especially the one that is supposed to be the apparent prince. To be trained, he must learn to fight. They will take him away from the kingdom to go and learn how to fight. They will teach him how to fight. So that by the time he becomes king, because in those days, when they are going for war, kings don't stay back at home. He was staying back at home that caused David wahala. That's when he was walking on corridor and he saw Bathsheba. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Bible says, don't forget, Bible says, at the time when kings go to war, Uncle Devo, Yaki go war, says, let no corrupt communication. Listen, this is Christian maturity. Learn to use your words well. I mean, some people have learned to master their use of words. That's why they will have like 5 girlfriends. Sometimes I feel like, babe, you know. So maturity, learn to use your words well. Look at it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying, that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. Communication is a skill. It will save you troubles. It will save you relationships. It's not everything. Sometimes you see, you talk. Sometimes you just mind your own business. Proverbs 18 verse 19. He says, a brother offended. Look at it. Look at it. A brother offended is what? Than a strong city. Did you get this? And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. What? You know, do you know why reconciliation is usually hard? Can I be honest with you? Do you know why reconciliation are very hard? Not because what happened was big, but the way those things happen is very hard for the other person to even want to consider. That's why reconciliation is hard. It's not what happened that is really the matter, but the words that were said. That's why David says, if you have thought evil in your heart, if something is disturbing you in your heart and you are angry, he says, put your hand on your mouth. That's what David said. Psalm 39 verse 1. I'm not sure now. I said, I will take it to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. All right. This is him saying, look, the wicked, I will keep my mouth. This is not even where I'm going. Go back to our scriptures that we're looking at. But there was one when he says, if thou hast thought evil in your heart and something is bringing up in your mouth, when you are angry, don't talk. These are simple things. See, if you are angry, just go. Go and sanctify your tongue. Take a shower and just go and sleep. Proverbs 26 verse 20. Come on. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the stripe sees it. Alright? When there's no talebearer, it says, you know, when fire, if you remove wood, no more fire. But when there, so in the same way, a place where there is no tail, you know what the talebearer is? You know, yeah, within. Yeah, what he talk? Nine to come. Nine to come. A tail bearer. Always carrying news from every place to another place. Hey, they say for that department. Now, so then, that's why I hear. He says, where there's no tail bearer, this strife. If you see, look. What causes troubles between people most times? Is gossip. Yeah. Remove gossip. You know, I used to have many friends in school, ladies. I walked up to some of them and says, why are you always following us? Saying, apart from the spirituality that we pray together, we do, we used to, all of us, and all of us, I won't lie to you, we are all doing great things for God. All my friends in school. Why? And they all said the same thing. They said, apart from the spirituality and all that, and the maturity and how that we get together, we're in the same church. They said something equivocally, that ladies are hard to befriend. They talk to from morning to night. It's better to sleep and hard wait. Now look at what Jesus said. Matthew 12:36. Look at it. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall what? On the day of judgment. No idle words. It says, for by thy words, next verse, by thy words thou shalt be judged.
by thy words thou shalt be justified. Can you see that? Proverbs 29 verse 20. He says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his speech? What did he say? Did you get that? He says, do you know anybody that talks very fast, like any small thing you want to talk? Have you ever, do you know anybody like that? The Bible says, a fool has hope than that person. Proverbs 29 verse 20. 3, 2, go. Maybe King James English is disturbing you. Give me HCSB. Do you see a man who speaks too soon? There is more hope for a fool than for him. This one is not even calling him a fool. He's saying that a fool get hope than him. That means if a fool is zero, this guy is minus. His account is red. He's far from foolish. If you see foolish person like this, he's still back. Down. He's still back. And some people say, I just like to express myself. I just like to say, Shut up. Always talking like termites. Just in the top from morning to night, you know? And when you wake up, they have done damage. They will eat all the furniture in the house. You start seeing everything powder. Your furniture will turn to powder. They talk from morning to night. You know them now. What do you call them? Termites, right? Uh-huh. They eat up everything. They spoil things. Anybody that talks too much is easy to sin. And people who talk too much, I won't lie to you. See, watch people who talk too much. They lie. And one thing about lying is you must keep lying to keep lying. To preserve a lie, you keep lying. Let's close with this. Colossians 4 verse 6. Speak to edify. Don't be, you know, he didn't even call anybody who is hasty to speak. He didn't call them foolish. He says they are, he says a fool is better. You know, one of the scriptures that entered into me one day, he says, when the Bible says, anger dwelleth in the bosom of a fool. Me, I get angry easily. I get angry. Get me. You are a fool. That's what the Bible says. You know, one thing about that girl, she talks me. I talk anyhow. I just talk. The Bible says there is hope for a fool than you. Colossians 4 6. Can we hold the Colossians 4 6 and we close? 3, 2, go. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer. There's another scripture that says that gentle talk turneth away strife. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Give it to me. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Ah, this, let me know. Give me. You see, the verse 4, I can preach 3 Sundays on verse 4 of that Proverbs 15. It says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein, inconsistency therein, causes breach in the spirit. It's one of the first scriptures I knew as a young believer. Go to verse 1 and look at it. A wholesome tongue. It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I learned this scripture from my dad. My dad knows this scripture. It says, a soft answer. He knows this scripture very well. It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Have you ever seen somebody come to you? Then two banker. Is it true? Aren't you awake? And you say, calm down. Actually, it's not like I'm getting, but this is. By the time you talk well, you notice that you will deflate the pump. He says, a gentle answer turns away anger. See, let me tell you, it takes two to fight. takes two to fight.
Two boiling people.
You no go gree.
I no go gree.
You are myself. I no go gree. I no go gree. But one person say, I no go gree. And say, Oga, I give it to you.
So many people, they lose things because they have not learned to use their words well. I wish I have time. This is my area, faith, words. I can preach. Another example, has it ever occurred to you, you are talking to people, somebody, you are in a conversation, and as you are talking, have you ever felt it? You are talking, of a sudden, you were done talking, and you felt like something has left you. You felt, at that time, what happened is that you have wasted virtue. It might take you 3 days to gain back those virtue. 3 days of tongues. See, let me tell you, anytime we gather this and we pray in tongues, you are building up virtue there. I don't mean character, I mean power. Because power is let loose with words. See, it's like, let me tell you, it's like when you turn on the gas in your house, your cooking gas. That gas is enough to boil, to cook food for you, but now it's going into the air, useless. You know, power is giving direction with words. So the more you talk, you're just... Some people will talk, and some people, you know, some people, they talk to sleep. Kamanyaru. They talk to sleep. When I was coming from the mall, I saw that guy. They talk to sleep. So they wake up in the morning empty, exhausted. Words. Were you blessed? Rise on your feet.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.